the next time our Lord comes, that it's sure going to be different, isn't it? I appreciate that fact. Things are going to change someday tremendously from what they are today. Got some text while I was at supper, or at lunch rather, some things that's going on around, and man, we're in a mess, aren't we? We're in an awful mess, but I'm glad the Lord comes back. He'll straighten up every problem, fix everything that's wrong, make it all right. Thank God for being here again this evening. I don't know what in the world I'm doing standing here with all these great preachers here, the preacher we've already had this morning, and how the Lord moved and helped us. I sure to God wouldn't want to hurt that, would you? I wouldn't want to do anything to mess with that. But I appreciate the Lord letting us come again this evening. Let's all stand, if you will. Brother Robert, thank you one more time for the kindness that you've shown to us. And the food has been tremendous, I'll tell you. Yeah, last night and then again today, and I'm sure it will be again this evening. And all the fellowship with God's people. Someday we'll gather like this and we'll go our way. And we'll never gather like this again. We'll gather the next time with the Lord. We'll be with Him forever. And I'm sure looking forward to that. I want you to turn to Genesis 37 tonight, this evening. Genesis 37. I don't struggle a great deal about what to preach, but I have struggled this evening. I have had so many things in my mind. And I told Brother Dietz, he and Brother Clay's riding back and forth with me, and I told Brother Dietz while ago when he got out of the truck, I said, you know, you want that little you know what I mean? You just want that little And it seemed like I can't get a hold of that little But I still feel like this is what the Lord has assigned to us this evening. And I may be somewhat personal in preaching, but I feel like the Lord wants to help somebody. Everywhere I go, I find hurting people. And my heart has always been drawn to hurting people. All my life, all my ministry, I've been drawn to hurting people. I can discern people's hurts sometimes before they ever tell me anything because of the way I was raised and the way I lived. And my ministry's always been geared to try to help those that's hurting. And there's probably some hurting people here today. If we had time to tell all of our hurts, all of our sorrows and pains and worries, it would probably be amazing what kind of pain has been carried in this building. We heard some of them this morning, and some of the people making mention of things this morning that were breaking their heart and has broken their heart. And I trust the Lord will help us this evening. I may not be before you too long. Well, let's try to mind the Lord. Genesis 37. I know this is a long passage of Scripture. I understand that. And most folk get tired when you read a long passage of Scripture. They like somebody that reads two verses, three, you know. I want to read this entire portion, so be patient with the reading of the Word of God. I've come to believe what God's Word says is more important than what I have to say about what God's Word says. So I want to read it tonight, this evening. Thank you, preachers, Brother Larry, this morning, Brother Wells, for preaching, Brother Winsel. Thank you so much for the great messages this morning. Genesis 37, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, and I know y'all have read all this, but let's just be patient with it. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. And his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They're departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, for he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him. They took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there came by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Reuben returned into the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He returned unto his brethren and said, This child is not, and I, whither shall I go? They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the blood or the coat in the blood. They sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. He knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Thank you for being patient with the reading of the Scriptures. Let's bow to pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, for the wonderful day that, God, you've granted and so kindly given us, God, today. A word from heaven this morning. Lord, we were made to recognize that the word we received this morning was not the word of men, But God, it was God's Word coming to us in reminder, God, of who You are and of what You've done. We thank You for that. I pray, dear Lord, now that as we stand here, Lord, You know the limitations of our body, mind, and heart. God, but desiring, Lord, to be a blessing and God, to be a help, to say something, God, that would seek to lead someone out of a world of hurt into a world of light and hope and help. God, tonight we need You, Lord. I need You, God, in a desperate way, Lord, to touch me again. Lord, not for me, not for myself, God, but for Your honor and Your glory. God, that people would be helped tonight. Thank You, dear Lord, for Brother Robert and this church. I pray You'd bless them especially good for their effort. And then, Lord, I want to pray before we quit praying. Lord, if there's somebody seated here right now, God, whose heart is broken, I pray, God, that You'd minister healing and help to them tonight. We love You for what You're able to do. Have Your way, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You can be seated. On Friday, I studied for something to what I thought I would be preaching, either last night or tonight, last evening or this evening. I really thought it would. But the Lord changed my mind a while ago in the motel room. And I want to try to deal with this a little bit and hope that it'll be a help to you. You know the story of Joseph and Jacob and the coat and all that, and we'll talk a little bit about it. So it's nothing new to most of us anyway. It's nothing new. We've all heard about that. And I want to deal with this thought tonight, dealing with dead dreams. Dealing with dead dreams. We know in the Old Testament God used dreams in three primary ways. He used dreams to give directions. You remember that when Joseph and Mary, God used a dream to help Joseph understand His will, and then used a dream again to get him to go into Egypt. It was used to make decisions. Pilate's wife, God let her have a little dream trying to warn the man of God, or Pilate, about the trouble that's coming. Dreams sometimes were used for divine utterances. Prophecy was given a little bit through dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and so on. Dreams can be happy things. Dreams can be hurtful things. Dreams can be hated things. Dreams can be horrifying things. And we know that. And so in this passage of Scripture, we have one of the great dreams of the Bible. A lot of things could be said by the way of introduction, but I don't really think I'll be before you greatly long this evening. We could talk about the introduction, the appearance of the dreams. This dream spoke of the pictorial manifestation of Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus being rejected. It had a prophetic message behind it, with the nation of Israel and their regathering one day to their homeland. There is a practical meaning here that I really want to deal with, of the dreams that we have in our life that sometimes get crushed right out and under us. Now, I don't know everybody here, and I know a lot of you, and I don't know about your life, and I don't know what you're going through, but I know what I've been through. And I know that sometimes your dreams get crushed right from under you just in a day's time. Your life can fall apart. Your old dreams that you've dreamed and can just fall apart. We could talk about appearance of the dreams. We could talk about the apprehension of this dreams. Joseph has what I call a personal dream, and he understands that dream. Joseph is not in the ignorance about or ignorant concerning this dream. He understands that this dream implies a position of greatness and a promise of glory for his life. He understands that God intends to do something big, something wonderful, and something glorious in his life. He's not ignorant about that. He understands that these sheaves and this bowing and all of that means that someday he's going to have a position
of greatness. Then I look at Jacob in the picture. He's not only a personal dream of Joseph, but I see a parental dream of Jacob. Jacob has a dream for his son. Bible said in chapter 37, verse number 11, though he rebukes Joseph, the Bible said that he observed the saying. And that observed, that word means to look intently and to study it so as to learn something. He understands that this boy is destined for greatness. He's a dream of revolving around this boy's life. We could talk about the attack on this dream. Those that were hating him. Bible said three times, he's hated. They envy him. We could talk about how he's hated. But then we could talk about the awaiting of this dream. Now let me just say this, and I'll come to what I want to say. The awaiting of this dream. Dreams will not or may not be fulfilled overnight. There may be some years from the day that God births a dream in your heart to the day that that dream actually reaches its fulfillment. And that day between the giving of the dream and the getting of the dream, many times are days and years of sorrow and heartbreak. Amen. Amen. I want to look this evening, understanding without going into a lot of detail. I want to look in a minute at the dealing with dead dreams. Look at her text a minute. The dream, let me talk to you a minute about the dream, evidently dead. With all the promise, with all of the help and hope of greatness, an anticipation of good things coming down the road. In one day, stay with me now, don't let me lose you here, I'm going somewhere. In one day, this dream is crushed. Have you ever done like that? You've had a dream in your life. You've had something in your soul that were deep down inside your heart. You really believed and prayed and hoped that God was going to do something for you. And seemed like in one day, one phone call, one doctor visit. Just in one day, one piece of bad news, one bad report, and all of a sudden, the personal dream or the parental dream comes in and everything falls apart in one day. Now I know we're not going to shout here, just hang on a minute. The evidence says, talking about the dream evidently dead. The evidence says that the dream's dead. The evidence. Look at the evidence. First, there's the evidence of the familiar coat. Look at chapter 37 and verse 33. He knew it. That's Jacob knew the coat. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. He's holding the evidence of a dead dream in his hands. Stay with me, please. I'm going somewhere. Can you doubt what you see with your eyes? Do you not? Are you not supposed to believe what your eyes see and what your ears hear? I mean, without doubt, he's saying. There's no doubt. The evidence, all the evidence that I have, every piece of evidence, Brother Andy, that he had in his hands said, without doubt, this thing's over. It's done. There's no use of praying anymore. There's no use of hoping anymore. There's no use of believing anymore. The evidence says the dream is dead. Stay with me. The evidence of the familiar coat. We could talk about the manufacturing of that coat. The Bible said in verse number 3 that Jacob made that coat himself. He made him a coat of many colors. Please stay with me. I can see Joseph, and Jacob rather, as he chooses the cloth, cuts the cloth, constructs the cloth, and makes a coat. Jacob, listen at me, Jacob has poured His life. He's poured His love. And He's poured His labor. He's put everything He has into this dream. Have you ever poured your life into something? You put your life in it. You put your love in it. You put your labor in it. You had a cause, maybe, and maybe it was a companion. Maybe it was a child. You put everything you had into that dream. You poured yourself into that dream. Maybe it's a church. You poured your life into that. And you had a dream. Anybody understand where I'm at? I prayed for my father, who was probably the meanest fellow I've ever known. I prayed for my dad to be saved for 35 years. And the day after Christmas, he dropped dead with a heart attack. I had dreamed that someday I would hear that my dad had got right with God. And my dream died. And I'm telling you, for the next year, that was 2013, last year, I went through every emotion known to humanity. I preached for 4 months before my dad died. I preached for 4 months on prayer. And I believed God was going to answer my prayer. But one day I got the call, your dad just fell dead. I was in the shower, and I just sat down in the shower and cried. I thought, God, I believed with everything in me. I thought I would have my prayer answered, and I would have a new daddy before he died. But my dream died. There's going to come a day in your life. You may have poured your life into your children. You may have poured your life into your church. You may have poured your life into your ministry and poured your life into your marriage, and you tried to manufacture a dream. There's a manufacturer to that coat. There's the meaning of that coat. Jacob knows that Joseph is ready to supersede him or to take his place as the head of the family. He understands he's going to be the family priest. He's going to be the family leader. There's the misuse of this coat. They take this coat and mangle it and rip it and tear it up. And Joseph sees the very intent of his life ripped in front of him. All quiet, I guess it's at your list, and I hope that's what it is. There's a mangling of that coat. Joseph's coat is rent in pieces. His life work's over. His dream's dead. The evidence says so. There's the message of the coat. My dream's done. My life work's finished. The thing I've loved, the thing I've lived for, the thing I've labored for, it's done. It's over. It's done. Without doubt, it's done, he said. The evidence says so. All he's got left is the memory of that coat. I can't prove this. The Bible doesn't say this, which means you don't have to get more agree with it than nothing. But I personally think that Jacob carried that coat all the rest of his life. I believe every once in a while, all he had left was the smell of that coat. All he's got left is just the memory of a dream. Some of you preachers, you poured your heart into your church. You had a dream. and it looked like it died on you. And all you got left is the fainting memory of the size of that coat, the smell of that coat, the structure of that coat, and the season when he began to make that coat in his mind. The evidence says it's done. There's the evidence of the familiar coat. There's the evidence of the family conclusion. The whole family saying to him, he's dead. I'm going somewhere. I done figured out it ain't going to be short. The family conclusion. Everybody around him said, your dream's dead. You have everybody tell you that? We went through a tear up in 98, 99, 42 people got up one Sunday and walked out. A few years after that, I got him a dear friend, a good preacher. And he was in my pulpit preaching. He come to me when we was eating lunch that day at the house. He said, I got something I want to tell you. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, I want to tell you, you've gone as far as you'll ever go. You'll probably never be able to rebuild. I kicked the legs out from under me. This man was 75 years old. He tried to tell me my dream was dead. You better watch about letting other people tell you your dream's dead until all the facts are in. I tell you, it ain't done as long as there's a God still on the throne. Your dream ain't died till God says it's dead. You better be careful letting other people tell you, give it up, quit, and don't believe, and your children will never come back, and your church will never be revived, and your ministry will never get right, and your marriage is done, and it's over. You better shut your ears to that crowd. I'm telling you, friend, there's a God, and if God said something, it's going to work. Amen. The evidence says the dream's dead. Can you argue with the evidence? Can you argue with what you hold in your hand and see with your eyes? But preacher, my child is so wicked and so wayward. The evidence all says they'll never get right with God. My church is such a mess, preacher. The evidence says it'll never be right with God. I remember when I come to where I'm at right now, it's the deadest, absolutely most ungodly dead place. They had a petition up to vote me out. I said, I think if I find it, I'll sign it. Ain't nobody want to leave worse than I did. Me preachers would come through and they'd all say something like this, well now pastor, if you ain't got it straightened up in 5, 6, 7, 8 years, it's your fault and it ain't going to straighten up. Well, that was real encouraging. It took me 17 years crying my eyeballs out for God to finally give us a pretty good church. But I had a dream. And I'm not trying to sound like Martin Luther King either. But it wasn't my dream. It was a dream that the God of heaven had put in my heart. Well, the evidence says the dream's dead. Let me say secondly, listen at me closely, the emotions. Jacob's emotions says the dream's dead. What kind of emotions is he feeling right now? First of all, he's got the emotion of guilt. Help me, dear God, please, Lord Jesus, help me. Guilt to sit in. He said, I sent that boy. I ought to know better. I'm the cause of my dead dream. And Joseph begins to think with false guilt, believing a lie and assuming false guilt that he's responsible for his dead dream. I meet a lot of people carrying false guilt. I'm trying my best. If I never preach another message, I'm trying my best to help somebody. I've got a lady in my church. I'm not an easy fella intimidated. I mean, I used to be a fighter, and I'm backwards and quiet and shy, but I'm not really easy made afraid. I don't get afraid too easy. I'm afraid of her. She looks at me the wildest looks I've ever had anybody. She can't never get settled, she's saved. She's got a problem. And I talked to her about 2 years ago, and I called her my name, and I said, "What's the matter with you? Tell me what's the matter with you." She began to break, and she said, "By the time I was 12 years old, till I turned 19, my daddy come to me every night in the bed." She broke like a big cloud. She said, "Preacher, it had to be my fault. Daddy wouldn't have done that if it wasn't my fault, preacher." She said, I must be sorry, preacher. It's got to be me." And at that moment, I wanted to hunt up her daddy and choke him. He ruined her life. And for the rest of her life, she's carrying false guilt. I said, "That wasn't your fault. That's your sire low down daddy's fault." I've met women whose husbands beat them like a dog. They carried false guilt. Joseph gets Jacob, rather, gets this complex. He gets to thinking, "I did this. I should have been wiser. If I'd have been a better person," and all this, and all of a sudden this emotion of guilt starts draining him of any joy and peace in his life. Anybody listening? He levels his guns at himself. Guilt will cause you an emotional problem. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but you're looking at somebody that knows. I'm not telling you what I read in a book. All I heard, I'm trying to be honest. I don't want to be. I really don't want to be. I'm trying to be to help you. I remember from childhood till I got dad run me off 16. I remember all I ever heard, "You're no good. You're no good. You never amount to nothing." And I carried that in my ministry. I carried that complex today. It seemed like all God's ever let me minister to is hurting people. I understand them. I understand them. I understand drunks, kids. I understand them. Because I was one of them. I understand beat and abused children. Because I was one of them. And I can spot them. And here he's got this emotion of guilt. Did you know believing a lie can cause you to respond with false guilt the same way true guilt can? Please let me preach a minute. We had a boy at our church when I first took Little Rock. The year I took it in 1990, actually moved to the area, September. It was coming a storm one Saturday night, and about 9 o'clock somebody knocked on the door, and I went to the door, and there's a long story. A boy that had just started coming to church said he got saved 2 weeks before that. He went down in the garden and took a shotgun, and set it in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. And I had to preach his funeral. I got to asking, what in the world made that boy kill himself? He had everything going for him, perfect looks. Got to find out he had his way with a lot of girls, and he got sick, and he went to the hospital. And the doctors told him he had AIDS. He believed it. He killed himself thinking he had AIDS. 2 months later, the doctor said, "We got the wrong record.
of the wrong boy.
False information led to false guilt that led to suicide. You look at me. I don't care what your wife did, or your husband did, or your daddy did, or your mother did, or your grandpa or grandma, or that church did to you. It might not be your fault. It might not be your fault. You might be carrying false guilt. His boy is not dead. He thinks he is, and therefore what he thinks is leading to false guilt. Family abuse, false accusations, failed attempts. Listen to this a minute now. This emotion of false guilt leads to false grief. Look at verse 34 and 35. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Watch verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He started dying that day. I know I'm taking a little time here. He started dying that day. Grief began to eat him alive. He refused to be comforted. Listen to me, folk church, please listen to me. Please, I'm trying my best. God knows my burden. It led to false grief. None of his children could help him. You ever been in such shape that your children couldn't help you when you got so grieved down? Church couldn't help him. After my dad died, I held my head up and I never talked to a soul. Brother Wells, back here, Brother Larry Wells. I don't know where God led him to discern it or what, but he got to texting me. I refused to talk to anybody. I began to drown in my emotions. I ain't wanting to talk about this, but the Holy Ghost burned my heart with it. I began to drown in my emotions. I got low, buddy. I got low. But I'm amazed how the Holy Ghost would always help me go back to pulpit and preach with a little confidence. Still preach. But I'm telling you, nobody could comfort me. But you listen to this. You better not, when you get to the place that you are living by your emotions, you better get over that in a hurry. Listen to me. When Saul messed up, Bible said that Samuel grieved over him many days. One day God come to Samuel and said, Samuel, why are you mourning? I've rejected Saul. Get up! And you go anoint David. When he said, you've grieved over this long enough. You've lived under the influence of your emotions. It's time to quit letting emotions regulate and govern your life. Are you hearing me? Don't let that grief consume you. When that Shunammite woman, Brother Willis preached about last night, when her little boy died, she refused to be governed by emotions. She said, I will go forward. Amen to God. Thank God for the grace of God that in the deepest, darkest, broken-hearted place of your life that the God of heaven can touch you and get you out of your dump of emotion and give you victory in your soul and get up and go forward. Hallelujah. Amen, amen to God.
When David's little boy died, he lived under emotions till he died. I'm trying to tell you, The day may come that things are so broken in your life that nobody can even comfort you. I tell you what I had to learn. Good day in my life when I learned that I'm not the comforter. I tell you how I learned it, Brother Watson. I'll tell you how I learned it. We had an old lady at her church, say 83. She'd done lost two children. One of her other girls came down from Ohio to live, to vacate with her for two or three, 4 days. And one Monday morning, Miss Shirley called me, little old bitty woman about this tall. She called me and she said, "Preacher, would you come out here?" I said, "What's the matter, Miss Shirley?" And she said, "I think Karen," that's her daughter, "I think Karen's dead in bed." Now I went out there and there stood that little mother crying. She said, "Preacher, would you come in here and check her?" I said, I think she's dead in bed." And I went in there and sure enough, she was laying there dead. She had died through the night with a heart attack. That little old lady, that little old woman, that little old godly mother, standing there, tears crawling out her eyes, dabbing it with a little handkerchief. I had her right here. I called a rescue squad to come get them. I was standing right here holding her. I looked at her and I said, "Miss Shirley," I said, "honey, I wish there's something I could do for you right now. Take your pain away." That little old woman backed off and looked up at me. She said, "Preacher, this is God's work, son." She said, "There ain't nothing nobody can do but Him." Boy, I learned right there, I ain't the comforter. I'm glad He assigned that ministry to the third part of the Godhead. Amen! I'm glad there's one. Thank God that can pull you up and give you comfort and rock your soul in the midst of a trying hour. Thank God for the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen to God. Amen anyhow. There's this emotion of guilt. The emotion of grief. There's the emotion of the grave. He said, "I'll go down to my grave this way." Listen at me a minute. I don't know how long I've been preaching. Too long. Listen at me a minute. He said, "I'll go down to my grave." And if you study this, about every time Jacob opens his mouth in the next 22 years, the word dies in it. He starts dying. He starts dying. And for 22 years, he dies. Now, I ain't got time to point all this out. But for 22 years, listen at me. 264 months, 1,144 weeks, over 8,000 days. He weeps, wonders, wax old, and wasted away, defined by a dead dream. 22 years. He's all the time saying, "Before I die, I'm dying." But you know, when he gets before Joseph, the second time, Joseph asks him, says, "What about that old man y'all talked about? Is he alive?" They said, "Yeah, he's alive and he's in good health." Did you ever catch that? He's in good health. He's been dying for 22 years. But his boy says he's in good health. Did you know if you start nursing a dead dream, even though you're in good health, all you think about is dying? "I just wish I could get out of here. Oh, God, just come get me. Oh, Lord, I've been there." Well, let me ask you this question. The dream evidently dead. The evidence says it's dead. Can you argue with the evidence? The emotions said it's dead. Can you argue with the emotions? The endless days says the dream's dead. Can you argue with all that? The dream, evidently dead. But I see the dream in Egypt's dungeon. I don't want to say a lot here. I want to try to get through this real quickly. This dream is directed toward Egypt. You know the story.
Joseph buried in the pit, bought as a slave, brought into Egypt, blessed in Egypt, looks like things getting better. Then the dream seems to be derailed in Egypt. Let's go back to the prison again. Then Joseph cries this statement out. Help me, God. Joseph makes this statement while he's down there the second time, the butler and the baker. He said, remember me when you get up out of here. He said, because I do not deserve what I'm getting. I didn't do nothing to deserve this. That's what he said. I didn't do nothing. Sometime back, a great preacher said to me, he said, I don't deserve what I'm going through. I got to think about that. This is what I said to him. I said, let me ask you a question, dear brother. Y'all still with me? Let me ask you a question, dear brother. I said, let's suppose a minute a boy has no mother and no father, and he's been raised on the streets of England with nothing. He don't have bread, he don't have a place laid out, he don't have clothes, he don't have friends, he don't have food, he don't have nothing. And the king takes him in. He loves him so much he made him a son. And he loves him so much he believes he'll let him take the throne one day and rule beside of him. But by the time he gets the throne, the king's going to educate him, put him through some hard days before he brings him to the throne. Do you think that old boy that had no food, no clothes, no sleeping place, nothing, had nothing in the world, and the king took him in and loved him, made him his own, and going to put him in the throne, you reckon that boy would ever have a right to look up at the king and say, I don't deserve this schooling you're giving me? Y'all missing it. If anything, during his hardest day, he ought to say, I once was a pauper. And I had nothing. And I deserved nothing. But that king right there, he loved me and he took me in. And he made me his own. And he's going to set me beside him in the throne someday. What's all these hard days and hard schooling lessons and all these life, tough lessons in life? What's bad about all that? I've been brought from nowhere and into everything. I tell you what I am this evening. I tell you what I am. I deserve being held, my back broke. I don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve nothing from God. Amen. What am I complaining about? About these little hardships and trials and rough knocks in the school of spirituality that God put me through to arrive me where I'm going. Don't you quit your complaining. But sometimes, and I'm not going to preach much longer, sometimes it seems like the promise doesn't equal the problem. Jesus said about Lazarus when he was dead, he said, this sickness is not unto death. And then he died. I thought the promise said it's not unto death, but he died. What are you going to do when you can't put the promise and the problem and make them hook up? When the problem's bigger than the promise. When you prayed for somebody, and you prayed for somebody, and you prayed for somebody, and you poured your life into that, and you claimed the promise, but then the problem doesn't equal the promise. When Jesus said it's not unto death, and he's dead, do you make sense out of that? And I could if we'd preach a while, but I think that's what I'm preaching about. When the promise is not the same as the problem, and the problem looks bigger than the promise, and all the evidence says it's over. Well, the dream delayed again in Egypt. Let me talk to you about this in close. Not only the dream evidently did, the dream in Egypt's dungeon, but I see the dream emerging divinely. One day, sitting down there in the prison, just after he had said, I don't deserve this, the prison doors sprang open. Light bust in on the floor. And a voice come crying down through the dungeon. Hey, Joseph,
You're demanded at the throne.
It's been 22 years. Now listen, it had already been 22 years at that moment, but all of a sudden, the dream is revisited. All of a sudden, Pharaoh sends and calls for Joseph. Said, come up out of the prison hastily. The dream's about to evolve. The dream being remembered. Chapter 42, verse 9 says, Joseph remembered the dream. That incurs he had forgotten it. Seems to me implies he had forgotten it. His sorrows had sunken him to the place he had forgotten his dream, and he thought it'd never happen. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost said, hey boy, you remember what I told you? You remember the word that I give you? Before my daddy died, I was preaching revival in September over in North Carolina. I prayed for my daddy every day. And in the back of that fellowship hall in a prophet's chamber down by a couch on a Thursday morning, the Holy Ghost put it deep in my heart that my daddy would not die lost. And I came to the pulpit of my church, and this is on CD. And I said, I want this on public record that if I didn't miss God this week, God gave me the soul of my daddy. I believe you'll be saved. In less than 4 months, I preached his funeral. It wasn't until early this year, I was so eaten with grief, it wasn't until early this year that God began to remind me of that word. I stubbed up and I said, Lord, I preached against this deathbed thing and I ain't going to go there now. But a few weeks before my daddy died, I ain't going in that story. You don't want to hear it. I know you don't. You really ain't interested. And before he died, I went to visit him. My brother-in-law died and I done his funeral. I done 17 funerals in 8 months. My daddy been one of them. My brother-in-law been one of them. And two uncles. 8 months. Couldn't even get through grieve over my own father without having to go right back and preach another funeral the day after. I got low. But I went to see him the day my brother-in-law died and preached his funeral, my wife's sister's husband. Listen at me closely. I'm telling you something. I'm telling you out of my heart. And my daddy never had in my entire life said, I love you, son. Never. Cussed me, run me off from home. And that day, he's sitting in that little old chair in his little old house. And he said, son, I got ready to leave. And he said, son, he got up and he come over to me. And he said, son, he said, something I want to say to you. And he shook his hand. My dad was a hard man. He shook my hand and he said, I love you. And he had a brother named Glenn. He beat his brother up and beat him about to death a few years before his brother died. And he said, son, he said, I wish I hadn't treated Glenn the way I did. And he said, son, at the end, all that's going to make any difference is that you love people. 2 minutes before he died, didn't even know he was dying, just lay in the hospital bed. He had a nose bleeding. They got him to the hospital and got his nose stopped bleeding. He sat up in bed and told my sister, and my brother was with him, and said, somebody go get me a hamburger, I'd eat it. And my sister said, I'll go get you one. And she turned to go out the room. He said, Dad, before you leave, said something I want to tell you. At the end, all it really makes any difference is you love people. Something had changed. He got up, stepped in the bathroom, and fell dead on the floor. I can't tell you he got saved. But I want to tell you this. My dream ain't dead. I know what the Holy Ghost put in my heart right over yonder in North Carolina in the prophet's chamber. And I ain't going to tell you he's in heaven, but I'm going to tell you this. I know God talked to me that day.
It may look like your life's over. It may look like your children's gone forever. And you'll never see them no more. And your church will never bloom. And it'll never blossom. And things will never mess. Your ministry will never get on track. And your marriage will never get straightened up. And it's all done. And it's over. And it's up. And it's for God. I'm telling you, friend, there's a God in heaven. This dream being revisited. The dream being remembered. But lastly, and I'm done, this dream is revived and resurrected. One day, Pharaoh put a ring on his finger. He put a robe on his back. He gave him royalty. He put a chain around his neck. He gave him a ride. He made him ride in his chariot. He gave him a rank. He's second behind Pharaoh. He gave him reverence. Everybody's now bound the knee to him. He made him ruler over everything. And he gave him a reputation. His name's now called Zaphnath-Paaneah. Salvation or Savior of the world. Took a long time to get there. But God let His dream come to fruition. Don't quit dreaming. This dream was not only revisited and remembered, revived and resurrected. But Joseph and Jacob both learned that this dream was real. It was real. I've got a real dream today. I've got a real dream. And that dream's going to land us with the Savior who understands it all. Let me say this in closing. I'm done. Someone come to the piano. I'm done. This defies understanding. I know y'all all heard this preached on. Anybody in here preached on better than I have. But this defies understanding. I thought about it in a room a while ago. That dream was put in the world's hands. It's in Egypt. You mean tell me, preacher, that God's so sovereign that even while my dream has been derailed in Egypt, my children have left God, went into the world? You mean, preacher, God can work in them while they're in Egypt? Oh, yeah. He's God. He knows right where your boy's at. He knows right where your girl's at. He knows right where your problem's at. I wished I could brag on Him today and tell you what He can do in one moment. The dream died. In one day, the dream died. But in one day, the dream lived. It died in one day, but God resurrected it in one day. Let's stand and bow to pray. Do you have a broken heart today? Do you have a broken heart? You have a dead dream? Does it look like life's over for you? Does it look like your children's out? Your church is out? Your ministry or marriage is over? God can revive it. God can resurrect it. Meeting like this evening, probably not for everybody in the way. It's just to those that's been there. Those that's hurt. Those that's crushed. Is your heart broken? I wanted to preach today out of Psalm 147 where I studied. God, the Bible said that God heals the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. That's what I wanted to preach on, but God kind of directed me this to motel.
God can heal your broken heart. God can heal your broken marriage. God can heal your broken church. I believe there's some people here today, if you'd be honest, you'd just come down here and say, God, I've lived hurt. I can't smile because I've lived hurt. Nobody can comfort me because I've lived hurt. I'm nursing a wound. 22 years that old man nursed that wound. How long have you been nursing yours? How long have you been nursing your wound? Mama hurt you. Daddy hurt you. Somebody hurt you. You'll go to your grave not letting nobody comfort you. Would you allow the Holy Ghost to get deep in there today? Bring some comfort to your hurting heart. He can do it. One point in my deepest hour, I said, Lord, I cannot preach anymore if you don't help my heart. I said it, Brother Wells. I said, God, I can't keep preaching on prayer. And you answering prayer. And you helping people when I'm hurting so deeply myself. I said, God, when you prove to me you can help me, I'll preach it to other people. And I want to tell you, friend, he didn't have to do that. But I've learned he can help hurting hearts. He can heal your heart. Part of his ministry, according to Isaiah 61, he come to bind up the broken heart. I really believe somebody here today, I feel standing where I'm at, is somebody here not minding God. This may be the day God sets you free. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful day? You quit living grief and guilt in your life. You let the God of heaven break that guilt and break that grief and give you joy by His grace. Please get some help today. Please don't leave defeated. God's a God of all grace.